As always, I invite you to open up your Bibles, if you brought it with you, to James chapter 3, or the Pew Bible in front of you, or flip open to the cover of your bulletin, whatever works best for you. We'll be reading from the Gospel of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, but if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body that corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our summer series on the book of James called Do Something. The idea behind the series that we're trying to flesh out is that what we believe, the doctrines we hold true, that we confess and profess, are very important. But just as important is making sure that we are basically practicing what we preach, that we are putting into practice the things that we say we believe. But as we all know, that is much more easily said than done. So what exactly are we supposed to be doing as Christians? And that is the question that James is answering with practically every single verse of this book. Last week, we saw that the vibrancy of our faith is shown in how we walk the walk. Now, one of the most difficult things that I think we face as Christians is trying to assess our spiritual health. By way of comparison, assessing our physical health is a relatively easy thing to do. All you really have to do is step on the scale and then go for a jog in between those two things, and how you feel both about that number and the exertion of the job will give you a very quick indication of just how your physical health is doing. Even if you want to get a more detailed look into your physical health, it's really not that much harder. All you really have to do is make a doctor appointment, let them take some blood and run some tests, and they can give you a very detailed look at your physical health. But how do you assess something as intangible as your spiritual health? Well, it turns out that our passage today from James gives us just such a tool. The end of chapter 2, as we saw last week, helped us assess the vibrancy or the effectiveness of our faith based on whether we are walking the walk or not. And as we look at our text this morning, we will see that the depth of our relationship with Christ, our spiritual health, is shown in how we talk the talk. Now, I don't know if you noticed in our scripture reading this morning, James
doesn't exactly paint a very flattering picture of the tongue in today's scripture reading. In fact, at the height of his rhetorical brilliance in this passage, he says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. If that doesn't capture your attention and your imagination, nothing in this passage. And honestly, I can't think of a better place to turn to find an example of just how the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison than to turn to social media. Now, I know I tend to harp on social media a lot, but sometimes you just have to pluck the low-hanging fruit. It makes it so easy. How can you resist? And I can't. And a perfect example of what James is talking about in this entire passage appeared on social media just a month and a half ago on Twitter, no less. A little bit of a controversy erupted in the beginning of June over a prayer that David Platt, who is the pastor of McLean Bible Church in Northern Virginia, prayed over Donald Trump one Sunday morning. Now, in the middle of the worship service, Reverend Platt was informed that Donald Trump was coming to visit, would be there in moments. And so he had just minutes to figure out what to do. And so when the president arrived, he invited him up on stage, he laid hands on him, and he prayed for Donald Trump. And it is a marvelous prayer. Probably not what you're thinking it was. It was great, and I encourage you to look it up and read it yourself. But nevertheless, it was controversial. It upset a lot of people. In his church, McLean Bible Church has thousands of members, so you're going to have people across the political spectrum, and some people were really upset. So, in a beautiful moment of pastoral care for his church, David Platt wrote an excellent blog post explaining to his congregation why he did what he did and what the thought process was behind it. Well, the fact that he wrote that pastoral explanation upset other people. Because it doesn't matter what you say or do, you're going to upset somebody. And the person that he infuriated was somebody close to home, Jerry Falwell Jr. In response to this post, Jerry Falwell Jr. sent out a fairly crude tweet that he shortly after deleted. I'm not going to share with you what the tweet was, but even in the tweet, Jerry Falwell Jr. admitted that it was pretty crude what he had to say. And so, of course, that generated its own backlash, because we love nothing more than being outraged these days. And so, in defense of himself, Falwell tweeted these words to somebody who said, "Hey, you can't say that. You're a minister. What are you doing?" Falwell said, "You're putting your ignorance on display. I have never been a minister. The faculty, students, and campus pastor are the ones who keep LU strong spiritually as the best Christian university in the world. While I am proud to be a conservative Christian, my job is to keep LU successful academically, financially, and in athletics." In other words, I can say whatever I want because I'm not a pastor. Wait a minute. What? Hold on. Is that how this works? The whole thing is just fascinating. And this is just one little example of this mindset we get. There's something weird about social media, isn't there? There's something about it that makes us think we can say things online that we would never say to a person's face. Never in a million years, but we're totally fine putting it out on the internet where anybody can read it. It's just weird. And in fact, we find ourselves getting upset when people get upset at the stupid things that we say. Another weird moment, a friend of mine put something out a month or two ago, and some people got upset at what he had to say. And his response was awesome. He said, "Well, if you don't like it, don't read it." Wait, what? It's like he was saying, no, no, if you're upset about it, it's your fault for having read it. It's not my fault for having said it. What is that? How does that work? And yet, I see it all the time. It's just absolutely bizarre. In a day and age when we are becoming less and less civil and are taking the concept of free speech to places it was never meant to go, we need James' words in chapter 3 now, I think, more than ever before. Certainly more than we've ever needed them in our recent history. And James opens with a statement making it clear that the bar, the standard, isn't anywhere close to where you thought it was. James writes at the beginning of chapter 3, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." As with most of this passage, these opening two verses are on one hand very obvious. I mean, it's kind of hard to miss this point, right? But on the other hand, when we look a little bit closer, we realize that James is actually doing something completely different than we first thought. He first points out that the standards for teachers, and I think implicit in the word teachers are other positions of authority, including pastor, elder, leader, I don't know, Christian school president, so on and so forth, is higher than that for others. Specifically, he says they will be judged more strictly. But then he goes on to say, immediately after that, that we all stumble in many ways. All, everybody, including the teachers he was just talking about. But then also he says, but those who are never at fault in what they say is a perfect person. If you can control your words, you can control your entire person, your entire being. What? How does that work? What is he trying to say? Well, I think what James is saying here isn't that the bar of expectation for leaders is higher. I think what he's saying is that the bar of expectation is deeper for all of us. It's not about more rules to follow, but about moving deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. To go back to the words that we used in the guided prayer that Buzz Aldrin quoted on the moon, that Jesus quotes in John 15, it's about abiding in Him, remaining in Him more fully. It's about what Paul says throughout his letters about being in Christ more and more. Paul says in Philippians, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings." James can't be talking about legalistic righteousness. He can't be talking about what we do and don't do. Right? Because he immediately throws out that sentence, "But we all stumble in many ways." He's already saying none of us meet the rules right. So it's not about the doing better than others. It's not about trying to reach a higher bar. It's about getting to a deeper bar, a more internal bar. And for those in leadership positions, that bar is even deeper. That's what he means when he says we will be judged more strictly. Are you abiding more than anybody else? When we think about the elders that God is preparing to serve our congregation, it's not about what they do more than others. It's about looking for the people that abide more than others, that are in Christ more than anybody else. Not like it's a competition, but I think you know it. Right? That's what he's trying to say. And he says that the tongue is basically the depth gauge for our spiritual lives. That's what the tongue serves as. You see, the tongue doesn't set our direction. Our tongue doesn't make us any more or less holy in and of itself. Right? The tongue can't do that. What the tongue does is reveal the level of our holiness. When I talk about holiness in this context, I mean the more holy we are, the more we abide in Christ, the more we remain in Him, the more we are in Christ. And the tongue helps us determine how deep our relationship with Christ is at any given time. As Jesus Himself said in Matthew 15, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It is the tongue that reveals the cleanliness or uncleanliness of our heart. It doesn't make us clean or unclean. It reveals what is already there. So if I am abiding, if I am in Christ, if I am moving deeply in my relationship with Christ, then my tongue will be tamed. And I will use it to encourage and uplift others and use it to bring honor and glory to God. But if I am not abiding, if I'm not in Christ, then my tongue will not be tamed and will be, as James says, a restless evil full of deadly poison. But here's the thing. No man can tame the tongue, James writes. In other words, if my focus is on controlling my tongue, well, then I'm going to fight a losing battle because I can't control my tongue. For example, when you're driving your car, right, and you see a pothole in the middle of the road, what is the best way to guarantee that you're going to hit that pothole? To look at it. Keep watching it. I'm not going to hit that pothole. Yeah, you are. If you don't want to hit the pothole, where do you look? Where you want to go. Right? Then you'll avoid the pothole. Except for the pothole at the end of my street, which is roughly the size of the entire street. So I hope if you ever come to visit us, you're driving an SUV. Otherwise, kiss your suspension goodbye. I'm sorry. Don't know what to do about it. It's not a lot of foot traffic or car traffic. Can't get them to fix it. If you don't want to hit the pothole, don't look at it. If you want to control your tongue, don't focus on your tongue. Focus on abiding in Christ. If I'm focused on the danger or problem, I'm going to end up in an ever worsening situation. So the tongue serves not as the goal, but as a diagnostic tool, as an abiding in Christ depth gauge of my holiness. And so what we find is that the tongue often reveals to us a spiritual illness long before it shows or manifests anywhere else. And if we go back to the images that James gives in verses 3 through 6, the bit, the rudder, the spark, we find that the tongue is helpful for diagnosing the depth of three aspects of our relationship with Christ. The first aspect that the tongue helps diagnose is that of self-control. James writes, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the entire animal, the whole animal. And so when our relationship with Christ isn't as deep as it ought to be, as Christ is inviting us into having, one of the first things to go is our self-control. And that includes our ability to control our tongue. The other day, literally like 2 days ago, my kids did something and honestly, it's 2 days later and I have no idea what it was, which tells you it wasn't that big of a deal. But whatever it was, man, I bit their heads off. I snapped at them, and right after I snapped at them, I was like, wow, where did that come from? Because whatever they did wasn't bad.
And it certainly wasn't worth snapping their heads off. Holy cow! Yeah, it's amazing that they're still attached for like a year. What? Where did that come from? And I took a moment and just kind of reflected on it, and I realized I just had a couple of nights of pretty poor sleep, and I was exhausted. And I didn't realize how exhausted until that moment, because when I get tired, the first thing to go is my control of my tongue and my throat. And it catches me up. And the same thing is true spiritually. When we're not abiding in Christ, the first thing to go is our self-control of our tongue. Just as a small bit can control a whole horse, how we speak to others reflects our level of self-control. So when my relationship with Christ is healthy and deep, when I'm abiding in Him, when I'm resting in Him, and resting in general, my self-control, and therefore my control of my words, is healthier as well. The second aspect that the tongue helps us diagnose is our direction. So the tongue helps us diagnose our self-control and our direction. James says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by what is effectively a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. So my question to you is this: where are you headed? In what direction are you trying to go? Are you heading toward Christ or away from Christ? Just like the rudder of a ship, the tongue and the words that we use indicate the direction we're headed. Paul writes in Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the Pauline version of what your mother always told you growing up. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? If all the direction I'm headed is not toward Christ, then all that's going to come out of me is not enough Christ. If I'm headed toward Christ, if I'm surrounding myself with the things of Christ, if I'm putting in the things of Christ, then coming out of me will be the things of Christ as well. So the tongue diagnoses our self-control and the direction we're headed. The third aspect that the tongue helps diagnose is our passion for Jesus. James continues, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It was just a couple of years ago that California experienced the largest wildfire they'd ever had, both in terms of size, scope, and damage done by that fire. And as they investigated afterward the cause of that fire, they traced it back to one campsite and a campfire that got just a little bit out of control. One spark ignited the deadliest and most costliest wildfire in California state history. Fire is a fascinating thing. In a fireplace, in a fire pit, in a grill, in an oven, fire is a wonderful thing, and it's something for which we are all grateful. Although if you are grilling out on a day like today, you're also insane. Because you don't have to turn the grill on. Just close the lid, and the burgers will cook just fine using solar power. But put that same fire in a dried out forest or in your dining room, and all of a sudden, the thing that we normally are grateful for becomes very dangerous and deadly and damaging.
But regardless of where the fire is located, every fire starts the exact same way. It all starts with a little tiny spark. That's all that it takes. And we often use, if you think about it, the language of heat and fire to indicate how things are going in our spiritual lives. When things are going well, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when our relationship with Christ is going great, we might say what? That we are on fire for Jesus. And that's a good thing, right? Conversely, when things aren't going as well, when we are struggling in sin, when we're wallowing in our brokenness, when we are filled with our total depravity, and our sense of I'm a worm, I'm nothing but a worm, we might say conversely that we are burning in hell. Same imagery, two completely different meanings. And both of those conditions are reflected in our language and how we use our tongues. The more passionate I am for Jesus, the more my words will reflect that in both the words I choose and how I choose to express myself to others. So the tongue serves as a gauge for the depth of our relationship with Christ by indicating our self-control, our direction, and our passion. Now, there is one very important caveat to all of this. This isn't about the person sitting next to you. The tongue isn't a depth gauge for them. It's a depth gauge for you. The tongue doesn't diagnose someone else's spiritual health, only yours. This isn't about whether someone else is spiritually healthy or not. This is about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about how the vitality of your faith is expressed through how you walk the walk, as we talked about last week, and how the depth of your relationship with Jesus Christ is expressed, is shown, in how you talk the talk. I know it's tempting to want to judge the health of someone else's relationship with Christ based on whether we think they're walking the walk or talking the talk or not. But it's not about them. Honestly, it's not about you. It's about me and my relationship. And it is about you in the sense of you individually and your relationship. As Jesus once said, it's not about the speck in someone else's eye, but rather the log in your own eye. James concludes, and we will as well, by pointing out the terribly contradictory way that we all use our tongues. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The tongue reveals what spring we are connected to at any given point. And our goal should be connected to the vine. That's the imagery that Jesus uses in John 15. To be connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, to abide in Him. And when we abide in Him, we naturally produce good fruit. We walk the walk. We do good works. And our tongue speaks words of encouragement, life, hope, and words that honor and glory God. Our tongue serves as a diagnostic tool for the health of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If our relationship with Him is healthy, deep, and strong, then our tongue will praise God and bless others. Hopefully, maybe, you and I can begin to diagnose our own spiritual well-being by seeing how our self-control, our direction, and our passion are being reflected in how we speak to others. brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us as we seek to move ever more deeply in our relationship with Christ and have that depth reflected in how we talk the talk. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that lives in us and is ever working to remake us in your image, molding us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, drawing us, inviting us, coaxing us, sometimes dragging us, kicking and screaming deeper in our relationship with you. Lord God, I pray that you would give us an earnest desire to draw deeper into your presence, to know you more. Lord, give us a sense of self-discernment, of self-awareness, to be able to see how we are using our tongue and what that indicates about our abiding in you. Thank you, God, for your grace, because we do stumble in many ways. Thank you for your Spirit that never leaves nor forsakes us. May all that we say, all that we do, be for you and for your glory. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.